I've had the opportunity to teach a science class before, and one occasion comes to my mind is that when we were studying about the ocean, we were studying about salt water, and I recall asking the students in class, I asked them to raise their hands, and who thinks that drinking salt water will quench your thirst? And some of the students, I believe these were freshmen last year, some thought that if you drink salt water or water out of the ocean, that it would quench their thirst. This was a great starting point because I could explain to them why it does not. So just real briefly, if you were to drink salt water, because of the high contents of salt, it causes your cells in your body to empty out or to take the water in the cells and take it out of the cell to mix with the salt that you drink. So basically, when you drink salt water, it makes you extremely thirsty. So even if you're on a desert island and you have nothing to drink, if you were to drink the salt water from the ocean, it's only going to make you more dehydrated. But with this in mind, let us consider the case of the gentleman with the dropsy in the gospel here today. Dropsy is a disease where the individual is dying of thirst. The more he drinks, the more he thirsts. What happens is as he drinks any liquids, his body turns it into a salty substance, and that water gathers underneath his skin. So as the water gathers underneath the skin, his stomach swells. He has a burning thirst that's unquenchable. But this is dropsy of the body. There's also something called dropsy of the soul, or a sickness of the soul. And dropsy of the soul is a man who is weighed down by carnal pleasures, somebody whose heart is attached to the goods of this world. There are many goods in this world, and Almighty God wants us to use the things in this world to help us to do our daily duty and to help us to get to heaven. But he does not want us to attach our hearts to the things of this world. One example I can think of an attachment to something of this world is maybe a young child or a teenager to their phone. If you take their phone away from them, how upset they get, how angry they feel, and how it seems like it's the end of the world. That would be just in general an idea of some type of attachment. But there's one thing in particular I want to talk about, and that is attachment to money. Each and every one of us need to use the finances in order to survive. We need to use money to buy food, clothing, shelter, and the things that we need, and to secure for our future. Those are good and holy things, and Almighty God wants us to do that. But Almighty God does not want us to attach our money to our finances. We should use them as a means to an end. Money should not be an end in itself. There's a good saying that I had once read some years ago, and it had said that you can never have enough of that of which you do not need. You can never have enough of that of which you do not need. When it comes to earthly goods, if we set our heart upon them, if we desire after them with our heart, even after we have acquired them, our heart is not at rest. Our heart still desires more. Our heart desires more and more, and it's never satisfied. The things of this world do not satisfy our heart. Our hearts are made for God, and only God can satisfy them. But using the things of this world according to God's plans, using the things that God has given us, like finances and money, as a means to an end, our heart is at rest and at peace because we're using them for what God has given them to us for. But on to the next part of the gospel that we read here today, we see that our Lord cured on the Sabbath day. He cured the man of dropsy. But before he cured him, he asked the Pharisees and the others present if it was lawful. The Pharisees had tried to set up our Lord. They brought this man in to our Lord's presence. They knew it was the Sabbath day, and they thought that it was unlawful for our Lord to cure on the Sabbath day. They thought it was unlawful for our Lord to work a miracle on the Sabbath day. What they were hoping What they were trying to do was to trap our Lord. They wanted to show that our Lord was a violator of the Sabbath day, and therefore he was not a true prophet sent by God. That's what the Pharisees were trying to do. But how does our Lord respond? How does our Lord handle this situation? He gives them an example. He says to them, "Which of you who have livestock who fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, go out and pull them out and rescue them?" The Pharisees do that out of avarice, out of the desire for their animals. But our Lord said, how much more valuable is the soul? And our Lord, of course, cures the man of dropsy. But this is what St. Bede says on this same topic. He says, if you hastened on the Sabbath to pull an ox or an animal out of the pit into which he has fallen, how much more ought I to deliver a man who is much better than a beast? The former is an act of avarice. This is an act of charity. And how does the Pharisees and the others present respond? When our Lord says this and works the miracle, how do they respond? It says in Scripture, and they could not answer him to these things. They were silent. In their hearts, they were burning with anger at our Lord for having, of course, shown them, for having, of course, revealed their trap and having avoided it. But our Lord finishes with a parable about a wedding feast. And our Lord gives us the message for us that we should not seek the first place of honor at table. That is, our Lord was showing that the Pharisees, they sought the places of honor. The Pharisees sought the places to be exalted by men. The Pharisees were striving to be great in the eyes of men. But our Lord was teaching us that greatness in the eyes of men means very little. What is truly important is how we appear in the eyes of Almighty God. And that's why our Lord was trying to teach us this lesson in humility. For we know that pride is an inordinate love of self. Pride blinds. Pride, that inordinate love of self, blinds us. If we look at the history of the church in the last 2,000 years, we see many examples of how pride has blinded people. Consider Martin Luther. That's just one very simple example. But there's also examples in our own day and age here, where we know of people who were once Catholic but have fallen away or no longer are in the church. Pride blinds and leads us astray. Consider a story by St. Peter Damian. He related a story about a bold and warlike clergyman. This prideful man, he had become great by means of his pride and his strength. And what happened was he got into a fight or a quarrel with another person, and they resolved to address the quarrel by battling or having a fight. Before this prideful man went into battle, he would have gone to Mass. And when he heard the words, "Whoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled. Whoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled." When this prideful man heard these words, he said blasphemously in his heart, he said, "These words are falsified in me. For if I had humbled myself, I should have never become as great as I am." So this prideful man, when he went into battle, you can only guess what had happened. In battle, his horse had gotten thirsty. His horse went to water to drink, contrary to what this prideful man wanted. And while this was going on, the man was killed. A sword was sent right through his throat. And that was the end of his life. So let us understand that God is not mocked. God is certainly not mocked. But that is a story from one of the saints. We have an example of how blinding pride is in our own day and age, here and now. Consider the ideology of the Black Lives Matter or the Antifa groups all over our country. Their ideology or their mindset, their training is based on Marxism or communism. And we know that for what they were doing to the different cities and areas, the stealing, the looting, the killing, and terrorizing, how horrible this is, and how blind those people are who are doing this to us and each other. But as I said, God will not be mocked. They will not get away with what they are doing. But let us take peace of soul, and let us know that our sufferings now, in this life, are for our glory and happiness in the next. So let us remember that any sufferings or difficulties that we have to face here and now, any persecutions that we face, these work for our glory and happiness in the next life. But my dear friends in Christ, as our Lord had said in this parable of the wedding feast, be not avaricious for your position. That is, don't seek to be exalted by man. Seek to be little in the eyes of men, but great in the eyes of Almighty God. For humility in this life is greatness and glory. For we know that, as it says in Scripture, the greater you are, the more humble yourself in all things, and you shall find grace before God. As we've seen our Lord here, the man of dropsy, we see that not only was there dropsy of the body, but there's also dropsy of the soul. That avarice, or that inordinate love of the things of this world. Let us ask Almighty God to be detached from the things of this world. Let us ask Almighty God to be in the world, but not of the world. Let us do our very best to avoid seeking the honor and praise of men. Let us rather do our very best to please Almighty God. Let us look for examples of humility. Not only our Blessed Mother is a very great example of humility to each and every one of us, but also our Lord in the Blessed Eucharist. Consider what great humility it is for our Lord to remain hidden under the appearance of bread and wine during Mass. So too, let us practice humility in our own lives. But let us remember, as it says in Scripture, the greater you are, the more humble yourself in all things, and you shall find grace before God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.